Hey guys, good morning. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Grace and peace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a minute, you're going to get to see a beautiful dance the girls choreographed themselves. If you were at church a few weeks ago, then you got to see a sneak peek of it. After that, Tony's going to come out and bring us the Word of God. Finally, Pastor Gary is going to lead us all in communion. But first, Tony asked me to say a few words. But the first words I want to say is this is really hard. This is like take 270. I'm not good on this side of the camera. Anyway, the few words that I want to read to you come out of Isaiah 53, and I chose this because of how fascinating it is that this passage was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and yet it details the life of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled every detail of this ancient prophecy, and that's just amazing. So let's look at it. Portions from Isaiah 53. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. So history and science declare together that God is real, because we can look back at the historical event of Jesus being crucified on a cross, and we can look back at the historical writings of Isaiah that were written hundreds of years before, and we can see that they line up just perfectly. So now that we know that God is real without a doubt, we have to decide what we are going to do about that. Now, another thing that's interesting about prophecies that are hundreds of years old being completely fulfilled is that it gives us hope that future prophecies will be fulfilled as well. Prophecies about Jesus' second coming, such as the one in Revelation 21 that says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" God's real. He's coming again. What are we going to do with that? So there are different ways that people react to this. Some people might think that they're a lost cause, that they've done too many sins and they're just too dirty. There are other people that think they're good to go. Their righteousness is going to get them to heaven. Their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. Well, Jesus has the same answer for you, regardless of which camp you're in of those two. And he says, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." So he demonstrates that he is the one that sanctifies us. He demonstrates it in many ways. The whole Passover, that whole prophecy, it's all about him sanctifying us, making us clean. But there's one particular example I want to share with you. It was on Passover night, and we call it the Last Supper. Jesus was celebrating Passover only hours before he was going to become our Passover lamb, before he would be crucified hours earlier. He's with his disciples, and there's a part of the Passover ceremony called Raktza, which sounds totally Klingon. And what it is, it's a ceremonial hand washing. And a lot of us have been washing our hands lately because we don't want to get sick. We don't want to die. You know, we're trying to keep ourselves free of disease. Well, in the same way, this represents making ourselves free of sin. We want to be clean. We want to be righteous before God. So during this part of the ceremony, Jesus takes the basin of water. And instead of washing his hands like you do, he gets down on his knees and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter's like, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet." He's the master and Peter's the servant. He knows that. And he says, "What are you doing? You can't do this." And that's when Jesus says those words, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." He is demonstrating that he sanctifies us. There is no sanctifying ourselves. We can't do it. It is good to try, it's good to live the best life we can, but just know it'll never be good enough for God's standards. But Jesus can make us clean. He can make us pure. So I'd like to invite you to let Jesus make you clean. And if you think you're good enough, be assured you're not. And if you think you're a sinner, be assured you are right, but it's okay. His grace covers every sin. Just give your life to Jesus. You don't need a pastor to pray with you. You just got to talk to Jesus yourself and say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Make me clean. Forgive me of my sins. And then you can live a life without guilt. And that's just going to be amazing. Now, if you are a Christian, be reminded of this. Be reminded that there's nothing we can do to be holy in God's sight other than through what Jesus did. Not our actions, but Jesus' actions. That's what we're celebrating today on Resurrection Sunday. That he died for our sins and he rose again for our hope, and we will live forever with him. And also, take hope that because those prophecies were fulfilled about Jesus' first coming, those prophecies about his second coming to make the world right, finally, we can trust those. It's going to happen. Jesus will rule on the earth, and he will put down all things that cause pain and suffering.
He is risen. It's the traditional statement for Resurrection Sunday, going back all the way to the early church. Such a simple statement, but carries so much weight. Paul took pretty much all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do that today. Go ahead and get your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll take a look. So Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15, the first two verses, with talking about the gospel. We read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So we see that it's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that saves us if we do two things. If we receive it, which just means to believe it's true, and stand in it, which just means to spend the rest of our life not being moved off that position in the gospel. He goes on in the next two verses to tell us exactly what the gospel is. In verse 3 and 4 we read, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now I want you to see here that there are two key components to the gospel. We know about the cross, but there's also the resurrection, and Paul notes both of these. He says the gospel is essentially these two key components, the cross and the resurrection. And he actually talks about this several other places in the New Testament. So let's go on a little Easter egg hunt, if you will, and look at some of the places where he talks about the importance of both the cross and the resurrection together, two components of the gospel, inextricable, linked together. So the first place is in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 through 25, and he's talking off of really verse 3 in Romans 4, where it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Abraham's righteousness through faith, and it says, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification." So he was delivered up to the cross to take care of our offenses, our sins, but he was raised, and that had to do with our justification, justifying that everything he said was true and that we have eternal life in him, a new life, a resurrected life. So again, it hits these two components. And we see it in the next chapter in Romans 5, verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we're reconciled through his death. Our sins kept us from God. His death for our sins reconciled us to God. And then it says we're saved by his life. And saved doesn't just mean saved from hell or saved from our sins. It means healed, delivered, set free. Everything that the resurrection life provides. As he rises from the dead, he gives us this resurrection life, which saves us to the uttermost. In the next chapter, in Romans 6, we see this again. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see this picture of the cross and the resurrection, that we identify with the cross, that we're buried with him in death. Our old man, our sin nature dies, and that we're raised with him to newness of life, that we begin to walk as a new creation in Christ, as a new man raised to life in Christ. In fact, Paul even prays this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, where he says in his prayer that he wants to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. And note the two ways here. He says that he wants to know him, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, I want to know him in two ways. I want to identify with his cross. I want to die to myself and the things of this world to live for him. But I want to also know the power of his resurrection. I want to know everything that he purchased for us, that when he rose from the dead, that he seated himself in Christ Jesus in heavenly places and gave us all things as inheritance. I want to have access to this power. I want to know both. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to have fellowship with his suffering, being willing to suffer with him in this earth, if by any means I, by the end, would attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is a powerful prayer. And again, I want you to see both those aspects of the gospel that Paul is noting. Finally, Colossians 2, verses 12 through 14, talks about how we were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so, again, we see this dual position, that first of all, our sins are nailed to the cross. Second of all, that we've been made alive together with him. So our sins are taken care of, and our future is taken care of as we receive power and grace and newness of life from Jesus. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 17, to talk about how important it is that we understand that the resurrection happened. He says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, a lot of people argue about what exactly that means, but it is certainly at least this, that the whether it's a lie, the gospel is a lie without the resurrection, or whether it's simply incomplete without the resurrection, certainly that much is true, that the gospel is incomplete without the resurrection. Jesus dying takes care of our sins, but it is nothing for our future until he rose from the dead and ascended into that position of authority and brought us with him. It changed everything in our future. We read this in verse 20, and this is really, I think, the crux of the matter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Actually, at this time of year, one of the feasts that separated around Passover is the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus is represented by that. He is the first fruit. He is the first one risen from the dead. He literally started a whole new type of being, a super being that is going to have eternal life, that's going to be risen from the dead and walk in newness of life for eternity. He's the first one, but there will be many more. Everyone who believes in him will come later and be risen from the dead just like him. So he is the first of a new creation and the promise of eternal life. The resurrection is the promise to each one of us that not only are we saved from our sins, but we have eternal life and eternal life full of the resurrection power of Christ. Now, he goes on in verses 21 through 23 to say how Adam introduced death into the world. Through one man, Adam, death came into the world. But then through one man, Jesus, resurrection life came into the world. So this has never happened before. Sure, he rose Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus rose as just a man and died a natural death later. Jesus is the first to introduce resurrection life into human beings, the life of God into human beings. Through Adam, every man experienced death. Through Jesus, every man and woman, anyone who wants to, can experience resurrection life through the resurrection of Christ. And then he goes on in verses 35 through 48 to describe how when we see Jesus, we're going to receive a resurrection body, a glorious body, an eternal body. The Lord's going to give us a body that doesn't get sick, that is empowered by him. Jesus, in his resurrected body, walked through walls and all those things. It's not limited to this earthly, the earthly parameters that our human fleshly body is limited to. That we literally receive a glorious inheritance, a glorious new body. We're made super beings, so to speak, free from all the things that life pulls on our flesh with through this resurrection power and this new glorious body that we receive in Jesus. It says, we will be like him. And that is awesome. And so I want you to know that the good news, the gospel that Paul began with, that contains the cross and the resurrection, is this, that your sins are forgiven. But that's not all. The cross took care of your sins. Jesus died in your place for your sins. But not only your sins are forgiven, because he rose from the dead, you receive resurrection life in Christ now, not just when we go to heaven, now. The healing, the deliverance, the power, the inheritance, and the backing of God through Christ Jesus in us, by his spirit that dwells in us, resurrection life living in us now. And not only that, but we have the promise of a glorious eternity of forever with him in a glorious new body. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Now, if you've never received Jesus, there's no time like now. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe you feel like you want to have control of your own life. You know what? No one does. No one has control of their own life. There's just too many things going on. And it's far better to give Jesus control of your life. If you haven't received Jesus, all you have to do is what Paul said in those first two verses. Receive, believe that it's true, and stand in it. You simply by faith pray, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins, that only in you, as Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That only in you do I receive salvation, do I receive newness of life, do I receive forgiveness of sins. So I serve you, I make you my Lord, I'm going to follow you and stand in you and learn about you, and I ask you to forgive me my sins and fill me with your Spirit. It really is that simple, and you can have the newness of life that is in Christ Jesus, the resurrected Son of God. So let me pray for you guys. Lord, we just pray this morning that you would fill us with resurrection life, or that we would stand in the gospel, that through the cross of Christ our sins are forgiven, that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ we stand in the empowerment, in the new creation of resurrection life. Father, I pray we would walk in this. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's struggling or doesn't know you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them and bring them into that place of newness of life. God, bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to end our time together by taking communion. And even though we're separated physically, I would like us to take communion together. So in just a moment, I'm going to be asking you to pause this video and get your communion elements. And what you're going to need is some bread, unleavened bread if you have it. If not, any type of bread will work fine. And some grape juice or red wine. If you don't have either one of those, any type of juice will work just as well. So go ahead, get your elements together, pause this video, and I will be right here when you come back. Now that everyone is back, I'd like to say a few words about communion, and then I'd like us to take communion together. Passover is a precursor to communion. And this year, the Passover season happens to be from April 8th to April 16th, so we're actually in the Passover season. In the Passover story, the Jews were in captivity or in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses to deliver them or set them free from their slavery. And what God did is he had the Jewish people sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorposts of their homes. And then they were to eat their Passover meal in the safety of their own homes. It's not unlike what we're going through today. The Jewish people had to remain sheltered in their homes to be protected from the death angel, and we find ourselves sheltered in our homes to be safe from this virus that's going around. The death angel then went throughout all of Egypt, and he passed over or bypassed any home that had blood painted on the door. And so the blood of the sacrificed lamb protected the Jewish people from the death angel in much the same way that the blood of Christ protects us from eternal death and from the wrath of God. And after eating the Passover, the Jewish people marched out of captivity, marched out of slavery into liberty and freedom. And by eating the Passover meal together, they were set free from slavery and death. They took with them the wealth of Egypt. They were no longer a captive people, and they entered into God's provision. And we have the same picture in communion. It's a picture of us being set free from eternal death through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and again, stepping into and receiving the provision of God for our lives. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions." He here is Jesus Christ. And this verse was written some hundreds of years before the actual birth of Christ. And it says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Communion is a reminder to us of the sufferings of Christ. He was beaten and nailed to a cross for our salvation. It's a reminder to us that our sins have been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. It's a reminder that we have been reconciled with God. Now we have peace in our relationship with God. However, in communion, as we saw in the Passover, we also find healing, we find deliverance from demonic activity, and we find the working of miracles. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And I believe that life that's being referred to in that verse is both in the age to come and also in this present age and in this present day in which we live. Jesus, as the Passover lamb, provides salvation for the entirety of our being, for our body, soul, and spirit. And as a result of this salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe we can declare that I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm forgiven of all my sins, and I'm loved by God. So many blessings have been provided for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we want to go ahead and take the bread. And we're going to take this in just a moment. I want to read Matthew 26, verse 26. It says this: "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Let's go ahead and eat the Lord's body together. So, Lord, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to take communion together. We thank you, God, that your body was beaten and broken on our behalf, that we could step into this wonderful salvation that you provided for us. We thank you for the willing sacrifice you made that we might live, that we might have life, that we might have the abundant life that I talked about in John. Father, we do thank you and honor you for that. All right, second, let's go ahead and take the cup. We're going to take the wine, and let me read Matthew 26, it's verses 27 through 28. It says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Let's take the cup and drink together. Again, Lord, we are very, very appreciative and grateful for all that you have done for us. I thank you, God, that through the blood of Christ, our sins have been forgiven. No longer do we have to be concerned about the wrath of God. We've been set free. We have taken on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God, you have blessed us in so many ways. There's so much life and provision that comes through embracing Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We love you. We honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, on behalf of Pastor Tony, Pastor Aaron, and myself, I just want to thank you for allowing us to spend this time with you today. May God richly bless you and your family. Just stay safe, stay healthy, and most of all, stay in Christ. Be blessed and have a great day.